chapter 12. Everybody has somebody they look up to in some way. When I was growing up, I had a hero that I looked up to. It was a baseball hero, Mickey Mantle. Some of you are old enough to remember that name. And I tried to swing like he swung the bat and field like he fielded and wear my cap the way he wore his cap. You may have heard, you know, some people have sports heroes, some people have rock star heroes, some people have heroes of every kind. When Michael Jordan was playing basketball, he was so famous that there was a song about him saying, "I want to be like Mike." How many remember that? Yeah. They were singing that song all over the place. And kids just looked up to him. And for Christians, we have other types of heroes. We admire people in the Scripture. We look at the great things some of the heroes of the faith have done. But above all, our greatest model, our greatest hero is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. As we run the race to heaven, we could not find a better example of how to run this race by faith all the way to the finish line. Not slowing down, not giving up, how to run the race. And that's what the title of this series has been, The Race for Life. It's a real race. We're on the way to heaven. And this is the final message in the series. But it's not the final time you're going to hear about the competition we're in to get to heaven. Because it's all throughout the Scripture. There's always that competition. There's always somebody trying to keep you from getting to heaven. There's always something within you and outside of you that's trying to drag you away from God. Can you feel it? Just try to get on your knees and pray and see what it feels like after a while. Eyes ever get heavy? Try to read your Bible. Ever nod off? Try to listen to a sermon. Try hard today. And you'll get sleepy. What is it? What's going on? It's the battle to take you and your focus on Christ and diminish it in some way. That's the battle we're in. That's part of it. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I've been using the race metaphor because the Bible does. You can see it right here. But it's a good picture word, race. Everybody seems to understand the race. And we can relate to that. But I don't want anybody to think that the race I'm referring to is a walk in the park. Just a little stroll outside where the gardens are nice. No, this is a life and death struggle. A war. A competition that will determine our eternal destinies. That's the kind of race this is. If we don't win this race, if we don't cross the finish line, we won't go to heaven. That's how serious this is. We have to cross the finish line. We have to die in faith. In other words, as we take our last breath, we are still trusting in Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone to get us into heaven. If at this point or at the end of your life you're trusting in Christ plus anything else, well, I'm trusting in Christ plus I went to church quite a bit, or I'm trusting in Christ plus I read my Bible quite a bit, you will not go to heaven. The Bible's clear on that. You have no salvation in your church. You have no salvation in your Bible. You have no salvation in your prayer life. You have no salvation in anything or anybody but Jesus Christ alone. You are justified on the basis of His finished work, period. You believe in that alone. Now, when you go to take your last breath, because from now until then, you will still be deficient apart from Jesus Christ. It's that simple, dear brother. Children understand that. You cannot trust in yourself, your parents, your grandparents, your church, your pastor, you must trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That's why God says a child can understand that. Faith in Jesus is what makes me right with God. Faith in what he did, because I couldn't do it. I couldn't keep God's law, but he could. So there's a simple message. That's how we want to live our life. That's what we want to trust in as we take our last breath. That's why this race is so important. You don't understand how many people out there are preaching a different message. They're not preaching that message. They're preaching, oh yes, Jesus Christ, but there's other things that help us. Like the great faiths, the ancient faiths, they can help us understand more about God. So they go into the mystical realm. They go to the great mystics of the old Roman Catholic Church, the Desert Fathers, and the emerging church in the New Age. And they try to distract you from simple faith in Christ and drag you away. It's a race to stay on track and trust in Christ alone. If you want to picture the race you're in, picture some thug. This is a dark night, and you're walking down an alleyway, and you see a gang of thugs coming after you. What would you do? Just kind of walk gingerly like that? I don't think so. Be running for your life, wouldn't you? Or even a more current example. You're in your development, your town, and a number of cars and trucks and motor vehicles pull up with ISIS written on it. This is happening today, right? They're coming into towns, and they're not taking any prisoners except those they want to behead. And if you don't succumb to their philosophies and their religion, they kill you. And you know that. And you're not willing to give up your faith in Christ. And you see them coming. What are you going to do? Just stroll out of your bedroom and say, I'll just greet these guys and preach to them? No, you're not going to do that. You're going to run for your life. Run away from ISIS. That's the kind of race we're in now. Right now, it's a real race. It's a race for life. And here's who's after you. Not ISIS right now. Satan's after you. He hates you. He hates God. He hates everybody that's created in the image of God. And he's after you to destroy you. And he has many methods and schemes by which he undertakes to get you away from God and ruin you. And he has many helpers as well. That's one of your enemies that's chasing you. The world's temptations are calling you to just enjoy the pleasures of the world and just give in to them. Make them your joy and your happiness instead of Jesus Christ. It's out there. It's strong. And then the strongest of all is your flesh, your sinful nature. Satan and his demons just whip that up. They send the fiery darts in there. The world stirs it up. All these enemies are against you and trying to drag you down, get you away from that race, and get you away from God. We can't afford to be idle or lazy or indifferent, because this is life and death. They're after us. But we have a great conqueror on our side, Jesus Christ. He's defeated sin. He's defeated Satan. He's defeated death. And he gives us the power to live the life with our focus on him and not being distracted by anybody or anything else. That's the race we're in. Many believers went before us in the race. That's what verse 1 is telling us. He says we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. I don't think these witnesses, he's referring to the Old Testament saints, who lived by faith in God and made it to the finish line. I don't think he's trying to tell us that they're looking down from heaven now and watching us. How sad that would be if you died and went to heaven and had to watch your loved ones going through all their problems. It's supposed to be nice in heaven, right? Peace and relief. I think what he's saying here by saying we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, we have the evidence, the testimony of all these witnesses right here in Scripture. That's what encompasses us. That's what all these witnesses round about us in Scripture, especially chapter 11 of Hebrews, but many other places in Scripture. The rich history in the Old Testament of what these people went through during their trials and their tribulations, their race to get to the finish line. One example, in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 24, everybody's familiar with Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him. He grew up. When he got old enough, he refused to take that title that he could have taken. I'm the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's a pretty high rating right there. In 25, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had a respect unto the recompense of reward. Simply saying, he had a view towards the future reward. He gave up everything. He could have been the richest, most exalted man in the world if he had just stayed in Pharaoh's palace and just lived the easy life. Could have had that. But no, God put it within his heart to say, that doesn't last forever. Moses was a wise man. And he said, those riches and all the prominence I could have, the titles I could have, I'm going to die anyway. I lose my title. I lose my riches. He saw beyond the earthly temporal things that can bring happiness and bring joy and bring you fame. He saw beyond that. So he said, you know what? I'm going to go with God and Jesus Christ. I'm going to suffer affliction. And he did. Instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for that short season, that one lifetime, he said, I'm going to suffer with the people of God, and I'm going to be reproached for Christ. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be hated. And he was. He was even hated by his own people that wanted to stone him for taking them out of Egypt and bringing them into the wilderness. He said, but I'll endure that because I consider the reproaches of Christ, anything that they will do to me, will be greater riches than anything I could get from Pharaoh. Because he saw beyond the earthly, the temporal. He saw to the blessings that were his in Christ. Praise God for the example of Moses. Not seeing all God's promises fulfilled in their lives, these people nevertheless believed in God. They remember what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word. We can all understand that. Faith, it's God's gift. When he gives you the gift of faith, you simply begin taking him at his word. You did that when you first were saved. You understood that God said, if you believe in my son, you'll be saved. And that's what you did. You trusted Christ for salvation. And you trust Christ every step of the way throughout your life. That's faith, taking God at his word. Look at the things that these people went through in the race. Look at verse 35. There are a lot of heroes here, but we'll just take the composite of what happened to many of these people. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, whippings, in other words. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were sawn in half. They were tested, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having received witness through faith, receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They were looking ahead. They didn't receive the promises, but they trusted in the promises. We're not going to see all the promises of God fulfilled in our life, but we're looking beyond the temporal to the promises of God coming to take us to our wonderful home in heaven. Many today go through some of the things we just read here. They're being tortured. They're being tested. They're being slain with the sword. They're having people persecute them and driving them into the mountains, into holes in the ground. And someday, that might be happening to us too. Will you endure the pain and the persecution and the suffering and the deprivation and still be able to walk by faith and take God at His word and trust that He's going to work it out for you? They did. God gave us all these examples to look at as we go through our trials. It's not just trials of persecution. It's just being a Christian in a world that is not favorable to Christians. You are going to be tried. A simple thing like having your children in your home round the clock and teaching them at home is an abomination to this world. They don't like that. They want you to take your children and put them with all the other children so they can be socialized and taught what the government schools are teaching. That's what the world wants. If you don't do that, you are automatically an oddball. So the persecution can be subtle or it can be overt. Nevertheless, it's Satan's work in trying to discourage you, to get you to be distracted and move away from God. When this book was written to the Hebrews, they were having a lot of problems. Persecution. So much persecution that they were thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to the old worship of God under Judaism. That's how hard things were getting for them. Their families were harassing them. Their loved ones were harassing them and trying to get them to go back to the old ways. So don't be shocked if your family gives you trouble. And your people at work give you trouble. And people in your neighborhood give you trouble. And the government gives you trouble. These heroes of the faith had trouble everywhere they went. They were chased into the mountains. Do you have the kind of faith that will persevere through every trial and keep you on the track towards the finish line? The Lord gives us some tips for running in verse 1. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. A runner would be foolish to eat too much food and gain weight if he wants to win that foot race. Those who train for these races are serious trainers, serious diet control. They're very disciplined. And if they didn't watch what they ate and they put on a couple extra pounds, that could mean the difference between winning and losing. We must cast off or put away any extra weights that would prevent us from running this race. Remember, the Lord says He set a race before us. Now we have to run it the right way. To set aside any of these weights. What are these weights? Anything that would discourage us, anything that would distract us from our focus on living for Jesus. In the context, these weights and encumbrances would be things that are not inherently evil. They're not sinful in and of themselves. But they might drag you down spiritually, distract you or prevent you from having your eyes on Christ all the way through the race. Think of all the things that might distract you. There's so many in this world. The TV, the movies, the sports, the hobbies, the little things you like to do. You like to get out there and garden for 6 hours or wash your hubcaps for 8 hours, whatever turns you on, whatever things you like. They're not sinful in and of themselves. It's not a sin to do that. But if anything prevents you from studying the Word of God, from prayer, from coming to church, from serving the Lord, from fellowshipping, from encouraging the brethren, anything that distracts you from that, that becomes a weight upon you. A weight upon you that hinders your race to the finish line. Remember, it's life and death. And we're sitting here, it's very hard for us to identify with the persecution that's taking place across the ocean. Amen? You see on the news that ISIS is beheading people. You go, how can that be? How can you just go into towns and just murder everybody, children included? It doesn't resonate with us. We have to keep thinking about it, reading about it. But it's true. It's real. As part of Satan's work in those areas, to get those who are professing to be Christians to get away from that profession and join with the ranks of those that are threatening them just to save their bodies. Satan's after us as well. But there's another problem that he mentions here besides weights, besides things that are not sinful. That's bad enough. That can weigh us down. But he said the sin which does easily beset us, that must be laid aside or cast off as well. All sin entangles us. It trips us up, wraps our feet up. It prevents us from running the race. Try to run a quarter mile race with ropes around your leg. You have to hop. Sins entangle us. That's all sin, but the author may be referring to a particular sin here in this context. And it may be the ones that the Hebrew Christians were having difficulty with. They were struggling with it, and that's unbelief. Is it possible for a Christian to exhibit unbelief? At times, yes. At times, we don't believe. We don't take God at His word. There are times when the circumstances overwhelm us so much that we forget what God even said about testing and trials. We let the circumstance control us. When the race gets hard, we'll be challenged to trust God. If we let the hard times discourage us and make us forget God's promises, we'll break fellowship with God. We'll not be able to run as we need to run. So we must cast aside all sin, all unbelief, all fears, all doubts. And every day, believe God, walking by faith in God and what He has told us. This is a marathon. If this was a 100-yard sprint, if the Christian life was a 100-yard sprint, we could just blast through and be finished. Go right to heaven. This is a marathon, dear people. We must be prepared for a long, hard, grueling race. God sets this race before us. It's difficult. In fact, it's impossible. Without our focus on Jesus Christ, you cannot run this race. He said, run it with patience, in the King James. Other versions have endurance, run it with endurance. That's what a marathoner must do. Another translation says, with steady determination. I like that. Steady determination. You are not going to let anything get you off the track, hinder your progress towards the finish line. The more you lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily besets and entangles you, the more confidence you get as you run the race, the stronger you get as you run the race. And that's what we want, more confidence, more strength, more discipline in our lives as we run this difficult, grueling race. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Apostle Paul talks about a race. In verse 24, know ye not that they who run in a race run all? In other words, they all run in a race. But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. So Paul's talking about a race as well. And he says, every man that competes in the games is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So the people of this world who hold to this world's philosophy, they're in a race too. They're in a race to get money, to get material goods, to get security, because none of them know what's going to happen to them when they die. So they want to have all the security they can have now and to get everything in place and maybe be able to last long enough where they'll invent a device that keeps you alive forever. Right now they've got people, scientists that are freezing people's brains in the hopes that they'll discover the cure for death and then be able to thaw that brain out and the guy will come alive again and be able to live forever. How sad is that? If they would just open God's word and read, the wages of sin is death. You're going to die. Apart from Jesus Christ, you're going to die. And die eternally. So they're in it to get a corruptible crown. Temporary blessings. Material blessings. We're in a different race. We face many of the same things that unbelievers face in the world, sickness and health problems, money problems, relationship problems. But our race is different. We're not racing to get a corruptible crown. We're racing to get one that will never perish, the crown of life that we'll be crowned with when we get across that finish line. So we have to have self-control. We have to have discipline. And Paul says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one that beats the air, not aimlessly. I know what I'm doing, Paul says. I know what I'm doing. I'm in this race. I have defined the race. I know who I am. I know my strengths and my weaknesses. I know who my competition is. I know what it takes to win this race. And I know what the prize is at the end of this race. This is the mark of somebody who plans and trains for the race. That was Paul. He says, I'm not just, you know, shadow boxing. I'm not just beating the air like this. No, I'm after very objective, measurable goals here. I know what I'm after. And he says in verse 27, I keep under my body, or I discipline my body. Literally, it means to strike under the eye. He says, I will give myself a black eye. If there's something within my body that's trying to distract me from this race, I'm going to cut off right hands, lop out right eyes, whatever it takes to get rid of that sin that so easily besets me. I'm going to take care of it. That's what he means here when he says, but I keep under my body. I discipline my body. I punch myself in the eye. He's not advocating self-mutilation. Please don't misunderstand me. He's disciplining himself in a very emphatic way here. He says, by the way, your body is the place where sin takes place. Amen? Sin's not out there somewhere. It's in here. It's in my heart. It comes through my eye gate, my ear gate, whatever I touch, my attitudes, my lusts, my desires. It all goes through my body. So I must control my body. I must present my body as a living sacrifice to God. I must take all these parts of myself, my total makeup, and present them as instruments of righteousness unto God, as those alive from the dead, as Paul said in Romans 6. And not use these things as instruments of unrighteousness for sin. So I've got all these weapons within me. I can either use them to defeat the enemy, or I can take my weapons and give them to the enemy so he can use them against me. That's what Paul's saying. He said, I punch myself. I'm not giving up those weapons. I'm taking all my weapons, my desires, my hands, my eyes, my ears, and those are going to be weapons for me to use in this fight against sin, not for sin. And I bring it into subjection, he says. I make it obey me. I make my body obey me. You know how hard that is, dear people? Let me just take the example of food. How hard is it to say no to food? That you know you've had enough. I shouldn't have that extra piece of cake or pie, or maybe even the first piece, or that second helping of mashed potato, whatever it is. Just think of the struggles you have right there. Now get into deeper struggles with lust and jealousy and anger and other problems that destroy you even worse than that. Paul says, I give myself a black eye. I bring my body into subjection. Why is he so intent upon that? Why is he so focused on that? He tells us, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or disapproved or rejected. It's also translated reprobate. Paul says, I discipline my body. I bring it under control. I make it do what I want it to do, what is right in the Lord's eyes. So after I've told everybody else not to lust, not to eat too much, not to get drunk, that I myself should not only make a mockery of what I preached, but I'd be lost and go to hell myself. The Apostle Paul could think that way, as great as he was? Yes. He knew the power of sin. He knew the race he was in. He says, I can't take my eyes off the Lord, and I can't be entangled with sin or these heavy weights. I must lead a disciplined, personal, vengeful attack against sin and all temptations that I may stay on this track so I make it to eternal life. Paul knew he was saved. I know I'm saved. But I still have a race to run. And I haven't made it to the end yet. I'm still headed in that direction. And so are you. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't laid hold of that through which Christ laid hold of me. It's coming. Our reward's coming. The finish line is near, but God requires us to run the race with patience, with endurance, with steady determination, bringing ourselves into that great discipline where anything that might distract me from getting to the finish line, I'm going to say no to it. Let's turn back to Hebrews. Chapter 12. Hebrews 12. So the Lord gave us a cloud of witnesses. Many saints who went before us, who ran this race, looking for the future reward. And they encouraged us a great deal. But we have a greater witness. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions this in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. We take a glance at the Old Testament saints, but we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what that word indicates. Looking. Looking means to concentrate the gaze upon. We're concentrating our gaze upon Jesus. We're taking a glance to the Old Testament saints and saying, wow, they did it. That was great. I can do it. But now we're taking our focus and we're concentrating on Jesus Christ. Because he is the one great model of faith for us. It says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. This word author does not mean in this context originator of our faith. Jesus does originate our faith. In that sense, he is the author, but not in this context. It doesn't fit well in this context. He's not trying to tell us that Jesus is the one who gave you your faith. What he's saying is Jesus is the captain of our faith. He's the example of faith. I don't know what version of Scripture you're using, but the word our, O-U-R, is a word that was supplied by the translators, where it says the author and finisher of our faith. It's not a necessary insertion there. In fact, it makes it harder to understand. So it should read this way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He's the one that was the captain or the pioneer of faith. He led the example. He not only was the captain of our faith, but he was the finisher as well. He had great faith as he went through his earthly sojourn. But not only great faith, but he took his faith right to the end, to the finish line, to completion. That's what it is. Jesus is the supreme example of one who walked by faith in God. He had his eyes on his Father at all times, trusted in his Father's sovereign control of all things and planned for him. And then he went all the way to the finish line with faith in his God. That's the great example Jesus gave to us. To the cross. He saw his work through to the cross. And when he got to the cross and he finished his work, he said, it is finished. That's it. Completed. Jesus completed the work that the Father sent him to do. It was perfected. That's why he's called the author. He's the captain of faith. He's the model of faith. And he's the finisher as well. Part of that model is you just don't start in faith and then drop out. You start in faith and you finish in faith. Jesus completed the work that God gave him to do. You and I must complete the work God gave us to do, is to believe in him 100% all the way to the end. Verse 2 also says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him. What joy could there be in going to the cross? What joy could he be talking about? Jesus had the joy of doing the Father's will. In John 4, we don't have to turn there. The example of the woman at the well and Jesus. When his disciples came back, they thought he was hungry and asked him if he wanted some food. And he said, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me and to finish his work. That was his food. That was his joy. That was his preoccupation. He only thought about what the Father had sent him to do because he wanted to please his Father at all times. His Father had given him a people to redeem. He said, all the Father hath given me will come to me. The Father had given him a people to redeem. And the mission was for Jesus to come into this world and redeem those people. It was his greatest joy to be on this mission. Not only that, but joy in coming to die for you and me. Because that was part of the mission. Not only that, Jesus loved us as much as the Father loved us. There's no difference in those loves. God so loved us, he sent his only begotten Son, gave him up for us. And Jesus came because he loved us too. He loved his Father. He loved the ones the Father gave to him. So that was his joy, but also the joy of knowing that one day he would complete his work and he would go back to be with the Father. He looked beyond the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, to the joy of completing the mission he was sent for and being reunited with his Father and crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a great model and example for us. Because when we're going through our times of difficulty, when the circumstances are trying to overwhelm us, when the testing becomes so hard that it can possibly take you and distract you and take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus. What he went through on earth, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the cross. What he went through. The pain and the sorrow and the struggles, and yet with the joy set before him. He never took his eyes off his Father. The circumstances, in other words, didn't dictate how he would feel at the time. He kept his eyes on his Father. How could this be? It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross. Even with all the pain of the cross, its horrors, it could not make Jesus take his eyes off the future blessings that would be his. And the reward God would give. It couldn't rob him of his joy. So often, our circumstances, we allow them to rob us of our joy. Remember what James teaches. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you face various trials. That's the Lord trying to communicate to us. When you're in the midst of a trial, don't be shocked by it, whatever it is. Continue to look to me. Doesn't that make sense to you? God is the one who's the author of that trial. He's the one that allowed that person to be nasty to you. He's the one that allowed that germ to get in your body, so now you're really sick. He's the one that allowed that guy to bump into your back end of your car. We're always looking to blame somebody because we're angry with everybody for stuff. So we want to blame somebody. But he says, in the midst of that trial, consider it all joy. Why? Because God has brought a trial to you, whether it's a person, finances, health, job related, whatever that trial is, God has brought that trial to you to teach you patience. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you face various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God is going to test your faith so that you can see where you are spiritually. So when he brings a trial to you, immediately after you figure out this is a trial and you get over the shock of it, you say, oh, I know what's going on. God's working in me. God's working in me. He's testing my faith to see if I'll keep my eyes on him through the trial and not let that trial rob me of my joy. Well, what joy, Pastor, are you talking about? The joy of knowing that this is from God for my good, and I'm going to come out with blessings on the other end. That's the joy. The joy of having nails driven through your arms and legs is not the joy that God is talking about here. The joy of spraining your ankle is not the joy he's talking about. The joy of having the flu and throwing up is not the joy. The thing that causes your pain is not what God is saying. Oh, I love the flu, and I love a broken leg, and I love a car wreck. He's not telling you to love that. He's telling you to have your joy in the midst of whatever trial it is. In spite of the source of the pain, the joy knowing God brought that to you so he could conform you to the image of Christ. You and I need those trials. There's no mistake here. There's no, whoops, I'm sorry, I sent that car to bump into you. Excuse me. No, this is planned by the sovereign supreme God for our good. And that, our Lord knew that God had planned all this. This was for his good. Even though the cross, in spite of the cross, he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, all its horrors, could not make Jesus lose his joy. And then he adds on, despising the shame, despising the shame. Crucifixion was the most degrading, humiliating, embarrassing punishment known to man at that time. Still is. Reserved for the worst of criminals. Roman citizens were not even allowed to be crucified. It was so horrible. The emperors wouldn't let their own citizens be crucified. It was so degrading. And yet the Son of God underwent, the innocent Son of God, who was not a criminal, underwent the worst, most humiliating form of punishment for crimes he didn't commit. For our sakes, he did it. Many knew the pain of crucifixion back in it. Many human beings were crucified back in those days. So many knew the pain of crucifixion, but nobody knew the shame of crucifixion like Jesus. Because he was God made flesh, and he had to come down as the great God-man and endure that shame. When he should have stayed in heaven, where the angels praised and adored him, and left us in our sins, that's what we deserve, to die and go to hell. But his love was so great, he said, no, I'll go down and I'll become despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows. I'll become acquainted with grief, even the grief of my Father punishing me for another one's sin. And yet, for the joy set before him, he did it. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sat down back where he started, at God's right hand. Christ looked beyond the pain and the shame to his reward, to be reunited with his Father and to present to his Father a people that he had said about on the cross, it is finished. I died for them. It's finished. The rest of it was easy. He would just send his Holy Spirit to various ones to open their eyes to see that Christ had died for them. He had done all the difficult work. Yet throughout it, nobody could take away the joy that was set before him, the joy of knowing that he had done the will of God. Jesus was a great model of faith in God and faithfulness to carry out God's great mission for him. He showed us the way. Jesus came, yes, to redeem us, but he also came to be a model, an example for us of faith in action. Faith in action. His faith was in his Father. Our faith is in Jesus Christ as we run our race. Don't let anything discourage you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I say this often. Well, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Take your Bible and you read the Scriptures. You study the Scriptures. All the Scriptures speak of Jesus. You will learn about Jesus through the Scriptures. Pray to God through Jesus Christ. Go to the Savior in prayer. Ask him to give you strength. That's keeping your eyes on Jesus. Come to church. As often as the doors are open to worship God, Come. Don't miss any worship services, please. That's keeping your eyes on Jesus. You will hear the Word of God. You'll be instructed in the Word of God. And I will point you to Christ. I pray in every message, in every prayer, in every song, you'll be focused on Christ. This is what you need to get help in running the race. This is what God has set up for his children. Minister, come, minister to one another. That's the way you keep your eyes on the Lord. Your circumstances, be alert. Your circumstances will try to drag you away from Jesus Christ. Satan will try to keep you from studying your Bible. Satan will keep you from praying. He'll try. Satan will try to keep you out of church. Satan will try to keep husbands and wives from coming together and submitting their wills and their lives to God. Satan will try to get the Christian children to disobey their parents. You see what he's trying to do? Get you away from the track that leads to the finish line. Be alert. Be aware. Look to Jesus. He didn't let anything distract him. The devil offered him the world early. God offered Jesus the world and the nations as a prize in his time. Satan said, I'll give it to you earlier. Jesus did not fall for any of those tricks, any of those deceptions, or any of those temptations. His eyes were upon his Father. He came to do the will of God. May our lives be characterized by a discipline that keeps us focused on Jesus, doing his will. You're going to be tested even today to see if you can put your priorities in the right order so that Christ is the focus at all times. Pray for one another that we won't grow weary in this long marathon. The scriptures say, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due time you shall reap if you faint not. With your eyes on Jesus, you'll have your joy, your strength, your discipline, and you will not faint. He'll raise you up on eagle's wings, and you will fly down that racetrack with him, confident in him, for the joy that will be ours when we make it to the finish line. You know what will be there? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to greet us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Shall we pray?